Good morning, New Hope Community Church. My name is Amy Miller. I want to thank all the families who sent in photos and clips, and especially thank you to Dan for putting that together because that made me so happy. That was beautiful. So I've been the interim children's ministry director here at New Hope since Shannon Chastain went back to school last year. And if you get the E! New Hope, you'll already know that we have hired a new children's ministry director, Jessica Gore, who will be starting early in January. Please allow me to say how very much I love working with our families and our students. And if any of the kids are watching right now, I wish I could give everybody your own individual high five because I miss you guys so much. I'm really excited to get to know Jess better as she helps the children's ministry get even stronger despite the pandemic context, but I'm not going anywhere. I've had a lot of roles in the 17 years since Joe and I joined New Hope, and I'm going to be focusing my energy on mentoring Jessica as she gets settled into her new role, and I'm also going to be turning attention towards women's ministry. Today, though, it's my privilege to give my fifth sermon for New Hope. So Joe and I have two sons. James is 11, and Henry is 2.5. And nearly every picture I take of Henry nowadays, unless he is watching TV or asleep, is slightly blurry. Or it's of him coming towards the camera to see the picture I'm trying to take. He's always on the move, is the thing. And if there's a big basket of like shoes and mittens and hats next to the door, he wants to dump it out. And if there's something dangling, like say Christmas ornaments, he wants to just touch them. Or if there's a freshly made bed, he wants to jump on it because there's rarely a time when he is just sitting still. These are proper things to do when you're 2.5. Sometimes James and I get really frustrated and we look at each other and we're like, why is he doing that? And the sign language that we just go, he's 2. That's, you know, what he's supposed to do. And our proper response is to be patient and to love him even when he dumps out the laundry basket and wears it around on his head. And to take blurry pictures of him for the next few years and be okay with the house being messy and not perfect. So today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. It's the Love Week. And for the first time this season, we're going to get to the beginning of the story that we traditionally think of as the Christmas story, the beginning of Luke 1. But before we even get to Mary and Joseph, we're going to spend some time with Zechariah and Elizabeth. I know, they're not part of the Nativity, but in the spirit of Jay and Juliana and Joe in the past 3 weeks, we have to prepare the way first. So please turn with me to the beginning of Luke 1. One of the things I most respect about my husband, Joe, is his ability to boil down quantities of biblical text to its most essential elements so you get the message clearly. He's really good at it. And a few weeks ago, he summarized a big old chunk of the Bible in like 5 minutes. I'm just going to do my best to sum up the first 25 verses of Luke real fast. So Zechariah and Elizabeth are ordinary, good, devout Jews. They're old and childless. Elizabeth is descended from Aaron, Moses' brother. So right away, we're reminded of the people of Israel and the Exodus, God saving his chosen people from slavery in Egypt. Zechariah is a priest who travels to the temple when it's his turn for duties. And the angel Gabriel visits Zechariah when he's serving in a part of the temple where only a priest is allowed to go. Gabriel says, good news. Your wife is finally going to have a baby. This baby is going to be John the Baptist. He's going to be full of the Holy Spirit, even before he's born. And he's going to do important work for God to prepare his people for the Lord. And Zechariah questions him on how he could know that this was really going to happen. Basically, he asked for a sign, which when an angel is coming to you, that's not the proper response. So Gabriel gives Zechariah a little punishment. Zechariah doesn't get to speak for the next 9 months until his child is born. Elizabeth, though, reflects on all this as a blessing from God, and she sees it as her disgrace being lifted, because in that culture, it was considered shameful to be childless. So now we get to the part of the story that's more familiar, and I'll go ahead and read it. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. So you can feel like you're here in the room with me. This is a photo of the window that's right over here. It says Sancta Maria around her head, and then it has a little banner that says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord," like an old-fashioned text bubble. So what we know about Mary here is that she's young, she's engaged but unmarried, and she's chosen by God to bear his great son who will be king. Her response to Gabriel was the proper one, not asking for signs or proof, just a little more information. Obedience, brave obedience in the face of big responsibility, enormous sacrifice with no clear indication of what that will entail. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." So Mary, newly pregnant, travels with haste to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant by this time. Remember when Gabriel said that Elizabeth's child would be full of the Holy Spirit even before birth? The baby leaps at the sound of Mary's voice. And when you're 6 months pregnant, that you can feel when the baby leaps. That's clear. The baby leaps at the sound of Mary's voice, and Elizabeth is full of the Holy Spirit and recognizes that Mary is carrying the Lord. And she recognizes that this is all huge God stuff, and blessings abound, and Mary is especially blessed, not as a deity, but she's got a place of honor in history. Looking around, this scene is pretty remarkable for the Bible. We're coming up on the longest speech given by a woman in the New Testament. We've got two pregnant ladies, one young, one much older, standing together. And if they're anything like me announcing a new baby, there's probably a fair amount of like high-pitched squealing and hugging and belly admiring. And that's all that much more joyful because this is angel visited me, big stuff. So I need to pause here for a second. I'm gonna tell you about my dear friend, Anna Henke. Anna is a member of New Hope with her husband, Robert, and Anna is my prayer partner. We send texts back and forth about anything and everything. Joy for our families and happy events, New Hope stuff, conversations about the Edge, the middle and upper elementary school ministry that we lead together. I hope you guys are watching. There's wonder about nature, like the squirrels and flowers and birds that we encounter in our yards. I send her pictures of Henry, and she sends me pictures of her grand puppy, Lucy, when she gets to dog sit. We text links to songs that knock us over, and we share when God answers our prayers. We use a lot of emojis and a lot of exclamation points. We share hopes and fears and insecurities and notes that start, "This is going to sound silly, but..." And being trusted friends, we listen. I tell her I love you on a near daily basis. I know that some folks don't feel comfortable expressing themselves like that even to people in their own families, but let me tell you how freeing it is to be able to say that to a friend. "I'm so glad you're in my life, and I love you." Many of you watching might have a friendship like this, even if you don't call it a prayer partner. This is just one example of a relationship that can start within a thriving women's ministry. Anna wrote to me frequently about her brother Louis after he was diagnosed with ALS. And we prayed, of course, for slowing the progression of his disease, but we also prayed for the condition of his heart and his soul. And I mourned when he died, because Anna mourned. And I rejoiced, because I'd gotten to hear about God working in Louis's life through Anna. She has a spirit of curiosity and kindness and deep appreciation for beauty. So when we read in the Bible about a younger woman going to an older woman and God is the topic of the day, I get this. So in that mood, here's our actual passage for today. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant.'" Favor could also be regarded. "He looked with purpose. He's seen me, he knows me, and he's chosen me. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of his hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." God is on the move and he's doing big things. "And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home." You might notice there and in your Bible that the formatting changes from just text paragraphs to poetic form, because this section is sometimes referred to as Mary's Song of Praise or the Magnificat, for that word magnify in Latin. Mary is praising God so hard that she may as well have burst into song like in a musical when you can't contain your emotions anymore, so the only next logical thing to do is to sing. God is so big and so real and awesome. The Message version says, "I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God." That's exactly what Anna and I send back and forth. God news. "My soul magnifies the Lord." When we magnify something, we zoom in and something that was small, it looks bigger, or we see it better. Think of your glasses, or think of a microscope, or think of a telescope. These tools bring clearness, bigness, nearness. There's language all over this that makes us think about big Old Testament names. It's like a who's who of the Old Testament. Big events. God working on a big scale. We've heard that Joseph is from the line of David, the anointed king. Mary talks about ancestors, the nation of Israel, and Abraham, with whom God made an everlasting covenant and was blessed by God to be a blessing for multitudes. This is epic scale. We went from an intimate look at a few individuals that God has chosen, and we zoomed way far back out to see that these events will have consequences on a societal, even global scale. And Mary realizes the enormity of it, that just by Jesus being conceived, these things have been put in motion. They sound like things that Jesus says in his own teachings, upside-down kingdom things, like the powerful being brought down and the lowly lifted up, things that God is doing through his people. When I'm preparing for a sermon, there's a quote that I always read by the writer Richard Price. The bigger the issue, the smaller you write. Remember that. You don't write about the horrors of war. No, you write about a kid's burnt socks lying on the road. You pick the smallest manageable part of the big thing, and you work off the resonance. Reading this helps me realize that I'm not going to get to say everything that I want to say about the chosen passage, because there's always just too much. Once you start studying words in Greek and looking at the cultural and historical context, I realized that unless Joe was going to give me a 4-week sermon series, which, no thank you, I realized I better zoom in fast or we're just going to lose the point in all of the details. In this story, God does just that. We've got a story today that is cosmic in scale, of God reaching across time and generations and focuses on an ordinary individual through whom he's going to accomplish cosmic reconciliation. He's going to heal separation and sadness and vanquish death itself by sending his son as a child, the greatest gift of love ever given. God is working, and he accomplishes his work in ways that are better than we can ask or imagine on a scale all his own. A telescope makes things that are incomprehensibly far away seem close and clear. A microscope makes things that are unbelievably tiny, large enough to see every detail. So when Mary says her soul magnifies the Lord, when we sing the song, "Be Magnified," we can't make God bigger because he's already big beyond comprehension. We can't make him closer because he's already right here, right now. This Advent season, we've heard about God's people mourning their long separation from God, longing to hear his voice again after the silence, and rejoicing at God's faithfulness. All of these have been about preparing the way for God to do a new thing. Today, that was for Mary to say yes in obedience, the proper response when God appoints you a task. And when we see the magnificence of what he is doing, our proper response is to marvel in awe and wonder. And those are acts of love. So as part of the Advent boxes that I put together for kids' community families who had wanted them, I made a scavenger hunt of Christmas decorations that they might see in their neighborhood. And one of the items on the list was that yard. You know the one. If you were a kid in the back seat driving around looking at lights, this is the yard, or you know the one you're thinking of. This is the yard you'd want to stop and look at, because you'd need to stop to be able to take it all in. Otherwise, it would just be a big, bright blur as you went past. So we can't make God bigger or closer, but we can certainly stop and we'll see him clearer. It's much easier to react in awe and wonder when you actually take the time to stop and reflect on something in the first place. So we're gonna play a quick Christmas game. I want you, with me, imagine all of the Christmas stuff that we've done this year. Shopping, even if it's just online, wrapping, addressing cards, maybe standing in line for stamps, cooking, eating things that you only get to have when it's this time of year. We made oatmeal scotchies this week, and they're delicious. Think about putting up lights, getting the tree, shooing the toddler away from the tree, listening to seasonal music, watching your favorite Christmassy movies. And that's just stuff that we get to do in a pandemic year. Think about all the things that we'd be doing in a regular year. Parties and gatherings, getting fancy dressed up, driving to relatives' houses, having parties, attending concerts, or conducting concerts, Every commitment that goes with the Christmas season. Think about all the time that you do these things, enjoying all things Christmas, and then stop. And add up all the time you spent on Christ. As a pastor's wife, mom of two kids, and keeper of the Christmas magic in our home, the answer for me this and every year is, yeah, it's skewed way over on the side of not so much with the quiet and stillness and the reflecting just on Jesus. Let me please be really clear. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. I love the feeling of Christmas, and I'm not going to stop celebrating in any of those ways. But if we do them just because that's what we do in December, or because of a sense of obligation, or even worse, a sense of panic to get it all done, we're not pointing toward the glory of Jesus. Celebrating without preparing the way for the new thing that God is doing is just being a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal or merely a jingling bell. Thankfully, we've got all year to reflect every year. But this is the time of year when we have a special reminder, special permission to be still and adore him. If there's ever been a year when we have the ability to slow down from the hustle and bustle of Christmas, this is it, guys. This is the time to stop and worship, not just a cute baby in a manger, but the God of the universe who loves us and gave us the ultimate gift of love. And the proper response to that is to stop and marvel like we're passing the most amazing spectacle we've ever seen, because we are. And we get to every year at this time, and it's always just as breathtakingly beautiful and worthy of our attention. Our response isn't that we have to work to deserve this love. The proper response is to want to share his love, to reflect it, to spread it. Guys, you gotta see this. That's why we send pictures right away, why we send fantastic news right away. You have to know about this great thing. Our response, like Mary and Elizabeth in their jubilation to the God news, is to want to share that big cosmic scale love. So when I was thinking about the pictures that I might use when I was talking about my microscope, before I thought of the beautiful snowflake, my first thought was pictures that I'd seen of dust mites or tardigrades. If you like weird and slightly gross things, go ahead and look up those guys. But I decided against them because they're icky looking, and there are some things that you don't want to see close up, because then you get to imagining how many of them there are everywhere, and then you want to go vacuum something. And that's maybe one of the reasons that I don't slow down as much as I should. I can tell myself that I just need time to be quiet and focus, and who has that when you have a tiny tornado around the house, right? But avoiding thinking about those unsavory bits of us that we know are there, even if we don't want to acknowledge them, that sin that gets between us and God, that's a very real reason for not magnifying God in our lives, for keeping him small and distant on purpose. Because otherwise, we need to acknowledge pain and doubt and wrongness, things that we've done and things that we've left undone. Those stop us talking to God. Those stop us feeling worthy of his love. And those lies prevent us believing that God will accomplish his kingdom purposes through us, his messy, ordinary, beloved ones. And that's where confession is part of this song that we sing. Because God knows our sins already, and his forgiveness, his mercy, along with his incredible grace, are surely the most beautiful things about his love. Praying to God about it. If you don't know where to start, Psalm 51 is a great place. Talking to God about how you feel, telling him what you need and want, and thanking him for the blessings in your life, the way you'd talk to a friend. Those are all proper responses to his love. All ways to slow down and not experience him in a blur. This is an amazing time of year to remember that God's cosmic reconciliation, accomplished through Mary, through Jesus coming to earth and taking our sins on the cross. It was for you. Big, God scale, zooming in to individual scale. It was for you. It's not too late. There's no hopeless case. God answers every prayer in a way that is more than we can ask or imagine. And you can see and hear and feel and experience him when you stop and listen and treat God as a friend to whom you can say, I love you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have done great things for us. Help us magnify you in our lives, in our homes, in our work, in our souls, God, to fully experience how high and wide and deep your love is for us. Amen.